Kathy. One of the subjects that comes up in 1 Corinthians is Paul is addressing an issue, and actually in 2 Corinthians, he really goes after it because it didn't change. And the problem was that there were people in that church that were trying to get people to not listen to Paul. They were trying to make themselves, you know, important, and Paul not so much. And so basically, you know, they're driving a wedge between the people and Paul. Now, you know, wedges get driven into relationships sometimes, right? But this is so important in Paul's case because Paul basically was the walking New Testament. When Paul went and proclaimed the word of God to a city, it was literally the word of God. And, you know, most of our Bible is from Paul, right? He wrote it. And so it's not like, you know, a wedge, maybe you might have a relationship with a brother, sister, or a pastor or something, and you know, it doesn't work out or whatever. It's not the same thing, although that's also important, and we'll think a little of that. But in this case, it really is, you know, people trying to separate them from the word of God and that Paul had brought to them. And Paul has already told us, you know, he says, listen, you know, you guys are dividing over leaders, and I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he says, no, listen, leaders that God appointed are servants of God, and they're servants for the people. In other words, they're not self-important leaders. They're there, or their gifts are there, not for themselves, but for the church. And so he's kind of building on that. And basically, you know, the danger of this wedge that is trying to be driven between him and the people might cause a separation between the truth of God and who they are. And that is so, you know, important, because in our world, I mean, there are so many messages out there, right? You get them on your phone, you get them on your iPad, on your computer, on your television. You know, we're just bombarded with messages, and everybody claims to have truth. Everybody claims to have wisdom. And Paul's already talked to us about, you know, the wisdom of God is in the gospel of Jesus. The wisdom of God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The power of God is in that message. And so he's trying to make sure nothing separates the people of Corinth from that message. And that kind of leads us into his conversation, where again he talks about being a servant of God. He says, so men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the mystery of God. And basically the word entrusted, it literally means like a caretaker. And I think a good minister, a good teacher, we're handcuffed, if you will, to the word of God. We don't say, well, I've got an idea and I'm going to work on this idea. I've heard guys, you know, popular preachers on day say, well, I saw a butterfly and it made me think of a sermon. That way, so no, I don't think about butterflies. I think about the word of God. The word of God, I'm chained to it as a servant of God. I am a caretaker of the word of God. I'm not a free spirit just floating around with whatever idea pops into my head, right? And that's what Paul is talking about. He says leaders in the church are caretakers of the mystery of God. And we've explained before, the mystery of God is the message of Jesus Christ. For centuries, nobody knew the name Jesus. For centuries, no one knew that a Messiah would come. He would do mighty works. He would preach the word of God like nobody else ever did. But he would die on a cross, that they would bury him. And 3 days later, he would rise again. He told us in the last chapter, he said, if the world rulers, if the demons of the air, if those powers knew what was coming, they would have never allowed Jesus to be crucified. So God kept it a mystery, hidden, right? A hidden story until the resurrection. And at the resurrection, it was too late. Those enemies were defeated and destroyed by the mystery of God. And so Paul says, we're faithful to that mystery of God. He says, now it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. And he talked the last time. He said, listen, everybody who has, you know, building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, every one of them is going to be tested. Every one of them is going to be, you know, tried in fire. And if they're doing it right, building with precious things, they'll survive and their work will survive. If not, it won't, right? So we talked about that last time. But then he goes on, and this, so part of how you drive a wedge in between people is to start judging them. And that's what Paul talks about. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. And that's, I had a friend that were telling me that they went to a Bible study, a brand new church they went to, and they're at this Bible study, and somebody said something about the pastor, and then somebody else said something about the pastor, and then somebody else said something, and none of it was positive. And you know, you guys realize what you're doing. We're new to your church, and you're sitting here, well, he's not that bad of a guy. Well, but again, driving a wedge, right? Driving, you know, and you know, Paul says, well, you know, say what you want. You know, that doesn't mean it's true. He said, indeed, I don't even judge myself. So he's talking about, you know, when we look at ourselves, he says, you know, other people can be wrong. I could be wrong about myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent. In other words, even if I think I'm okay, well, how do we stand or fall? He says, the Lord, it is the Lord who judges me. The Lord judges every one of us. Therefore, don't judge anything before the appointed time. And that's something we always say, you know, we're not here to judge people. We're not here to condemn people. We're here to extend Christ to people, right? In other words, if someone's not living right and someone's not doing right, all they have to do is confess Jesus Christ, believe in their heart that, you know, he's the Lord and that God rose him from the dead. And he says, you're going to be saved. And you could be the most vile sinner, as some of us were, right? You can be a really, you know, not right person. And as soon as you confess Christ and as soon as the righteousness of Christ comes into your life, you're now part of the family, right? That's how it is. So he said, don't judge anything before the time. But then he says, wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now that to me, as I think it, because how many of us do things that aren't very perfect, right? How many of us, you know, stumble, trip, you know? But I think the issue here, he says, it's your heart intention. It's how you're, what you're trying to do. You know, we can't make things happen in this world. Right? If I had my way, I'd have, you know, thousands and thousands of people being saved and stuff like that. It's not my way. I don't have power in the world. Only God has power to make things happen, right? And you know, but I can have the right intention. I can have the right motive. I can have the right desire. And I'm just thinking about this because the psalm, I just was going to look up some of these things in the psalm. You know, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, Psalm 19. Just the idea of, you know, the desire for God to be in it. You know, Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The heart, the intention of the heart, the motive of the heart is so important when it comes to stand before the holy God. You know, the heart holds on to his word. The heart can have righteousness imputed to it. The heart seeks God. And then Psalm 51, right, when David sinned, and David was you know, distraught because of his great sin. He said, create in me a clean heart, oh God, right? We sing that song. So I just the idea of having a passion to keep our hearts rightly motivated towards God. We're not going to do everything right, but we can be seeking God in our heart to try to do what's right, to please God. I think that's a very important little part of this message, that Paul was sharing with these folks, you know. And I think Paul is probably saying to them, you know, whatever they're saying about me, whatever has happened, I know I've really wanted to please God. I've wanted to see you grow. I've wanted to see you know God. And so that's the message there. Then he gets into part of this wedge that's being driven into him. And it was a very long text. I'm going to read part of it and you're going to see part of it. But basically, there are certain, and he calls them later in the chapter, he calls them arrogant people that want to separate the people to them and away from Paul. And this is what it becomes very apparent in 2 Corinthians, and he goes on quite a bit about it. And then he basically says that. He says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? He says, already you have all you want. Already you've become rich. You have become kings, and that without us, right? How I wish you really had become kings so we might be kings with you. The idea was, and what they're doing is they're talking about, oh, look what you have. Look how great you are. Look how awesome we are, right? And that poor Paul, man, look, he's a pathetic person. And you know, because he lived in, we'll see that he talks about that struggle. And they're trying to, again, through that, through really what I call a worldly wedge. It's worldly thinking. You know, how do you know you're doing right? Well, everything's going my way. That could be a very bad sign sometimes, you know. One brother at our meeting one time said, you know, if you're not going through anything, you're probably not doing anything for the kingdom, talking to pastors, right? He said, if you're not going through anything, you're probably not doing anything. These people were content with what they had, and they were kind of being moved towards almost a prosperity type of thinking, right? If we're doing well, then we're right. And if you're not doing well, something's wrong with you. Well, Paul says about himself, he says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle for the whole universe to angels as well as to men. And then he says, we are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, but we are dishonored. I think he's being sarcastic a bit. He's just saying, in your mind, you think you're powerful, but you're not as powerful as you think. You think you're glorious, and you're not as glorious as you think. He says to this, and he's talking about the apostleship, and this is the thing. When people are called to levels of ministry, often they pay a price. And these apostles, they were, you know, the builders of the church, the foundation on Christ, you know, the first course of those who laid the foundation of the gospel message and what have you, they suffered more than most Christians suffer, even to death, right? And Paul says about, you know, this is his testimony. He said, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. And he's just saying, you know, someone's telling them they're great and Paul's nothing. But you know what it means in the kingdom? You know, which side would you really want to be on? Those who suffer for the cause of Christ, who gave up everything for the cause of Christ, who endured all kinds of hardship for the cause of Christ, are those who took it easy, had it easy, right? And he's talking about, again, he's talking about leadership and some bad teaching. This is the thing. Why Paul wanted them to be close to him, it wasn't because he wanted their attention. He wasn't jealous for them as a human jealous person. He wanted them to be near the Word of God. He wanted them to hear the truth and not be separated by foolishness, worldliness. Remember, he talked about that. He says, we don't preach the wisdom of the world. We don't preach, you know, the thoughts of this age, which are passing away. You know, we teach the wisdom of God, the power of God in Christ and the cross of Christ. And so the cost of him doing that was heavy. And the burden that he went through. And then for someone to diminish his call, to diminish what God had given them through him, right? He gave them the Word of God, right? So for us, it's not so much being attached to a particular minister or something. In this case, it's really about being attached to the Word of God. The Word of God, because that's what Paul represented in the church before they had the New Testament, before they had the whole Bible. Paul was the walking, talking, you know, New Testament. And so that's why it was so important that they not allow this wedge to be driven between them. And so he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Some of us know the term paidagogos in the Greek, which Paul uses in Galatians. That's what a guardian is. A guardian is a tutor, someone who teaches, someone who helps us along. And we do have, I have many guardians, you know, but we don't have many people who are the first one to speak to us the truth of God and to enliven our heart by the power of the Spirit as God took that word and made us grow in Christ. And that's what he's saying. He says, you know, while you've got other helpers and stuff, you know, Paul was their father. He says, why? Because for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. The word, it's interesting, the word in Greek is mimic, to mimic, you know. And he's saying, you know, I urge you. And this is something, leaders should be able to say something like that. If you live the way I live, you'll be okay, right? And you really, that we should be able to say that. And so he's asking, he says, listen, you know, you're listening to somebody else. They're trying to tear us apart. And what you really need to do is be so close to us, you know, to Paul, to the word of God, if you will, so that you imitate him. And that's, you know, that's discipleship, right? That's what discipleship is. He says, you know, learn to not only know the thoughts, but the actions of God. It's not just, you know, talking about God. It's living the way God wants us to live. It's doing things that are pleasing to God. They might not make sense in human thought, but in God's heart, in God's mind, they make sense, right? And so he's talking about them becoming disciples, you know, of Christ through Paul. But then, you know, he's gone, right? I showed you that map every time. It's like, you know, they're over here in Asia, or in Macedonia, and he's in Asia Minor. There's an ocean between them, a small one, but it's an ocean. And he's saying, you know what? I'm going to send you help. This to me is another great point, the point about our heart's intentions being right. And this was the second thing I thought was very striking. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. This is, you know, one of the best discipleship relationships in the New Testament is Paul and Timothy. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, you know, they've been together 8-10 years. They lived together. They preached together. They taught together. They did everything together for years. And you know, Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you heard the way I preached, you heard what I taught, and you saw how I lived my life. That's what discipleship is. It's not just talking, but it's also living out the word of God, right? And he says, you know, Timothy had become one. He said, I love him. I love Timothy because Timothy is like a son to me. And you know what a son is, right? A son is an image of the father, okay? When you see, you know, like little Zeke, you know, he's an image of his dad. He smiles a little more, but he's an image of his dad, right? And you often see that with children. And he says, you know, he is faithful to the Lord. You know, Timothy wasn't going to come and say, oh, well, let's forget about what Paul said. Timothy was going to say, no, let's remember what Paul said. Let's remember how Paul lived among you. Let's remember what pleases God. And he would do it, right? And I think about that. You know, one of the things that I've seen is, one, the blessing of discipleship that goes beyond, you know, a present visitation. You know, I think someday I'm going to be gone, you know. And I think, you know, I thank God that there are disciples in this room. I thank God that there are people who embrace the Word of God, love the Word of God, are living out the Word of God, so it won't be like a vacuum. I've known people that only had one friend in their whole life, and that became their only church, was that one friend, and that one friend is gone, and then that person's all alone, and they have no one to guide them, no one to help them, and they slip, and they slide. I thank God that the way he works is, you see, you know, Paul had Timothy. Paul had someone to follow behind him. Paul could send Timothy and say, that's the same as me being there. That's the same, you know, word of God. That's the same behaviors. It's the same thoughts and actions because he was a disciple. I thank God for every disciple of Christ. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And that's what you know, is so pleasing about that. Just the idea that, you know, God is working generation to generation to generation. Right? Now the last bit is more of a personal admonishment to these guys. He says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. So there he points to the actual problem. There's people causing trouble. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. And then he said, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? So, you know, he's just warning them. He said, listen, guys, don't go where you're going. Get back to where you're supposed to be. So what do we learn from this, right? First, we should be careful who we listen to. There are a multitude of messages out there. Multitude of people putting themselves up, saying they're great. Don't get carried away with worldly arguments or opinions. It's something he's talked about, you know, in several of the earlier chapters here. And those arguments were the means of dividing people away from the Word of God, really, you would say. Hold on to God's servants in the right place in your heart. In other words, you know, we're not God. Definitely, if we have a gift, it's from God. And if we use it the way God intends, praise to God, and God is our judge, and he will, you know, give us what we deserve. We should respect those who are faithful caretakers of God's word. Some of you who study with us, you know, we talk about, I talk about, you know, Greg Beale, Dave Wells, David Gordon. You know, there's a whole list of people that I really respect as far as how they handle the word of God, how they teach the word of God, and how they help to disciple me, you know. And finally, prepare our hearts for God's final judgment. God's going to look at us. He's not going to look at every mistake we made, because if he did that, who could stand in heaven? He's going to look at our heart. He's going to look at the intention of our heart. He's going to look at the desire of our heart. He's going to look at, you know, how we held to Christ and the righteousness of Christ. Be thankful for every good disciple who faithfully carries out the message. Be thankful for every person, you know, that holds to the word of God, that makes sure we don't go off to the right or to the left, but we try to stay in the word of God. Those are some things I thought we could take away from this chapter.